Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today on our journey through the Word, we'll be in Joshua chapter 21. After establishing the cities of refuge and reminding the high priest that this would be part of their responsibility, Joshua 21 actually lays out the towns and pasture lands. Wait, so they were to not only get towns but pasture lands as well? What up with that? What do priests need pasture lands for? Surely they're not farmers. Well, the opening verse tells you. Now the family heads of the Levites approach Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel, Shiloh and Canaan, and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pasture lands for our livestock." So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. Keep in mind that in those days, there were no supermarkets. Livestock produced meat, milk, and other things. Dairy products, butters, whatever. But the fields produced things like oil and wheat. The priests would be given a ton of food for sustenance. For example, when people brought sacrifices, they brought meat and they brought oil and they brought wine. But what about when times got lean? Well, during those times, the Levites would also need to be self-sufficient. As a missionary overseas, I can't tell you how gratifying it was sometimes to work with my own hands like Paul did, and sometimes just to earn an honest wage for an honest day's work. Sure, I had people giving and donating to the ministry New Breed that I was a part of, but at the same time, sometimes people didn't give as much as I hoped they would. And in those times, I needed to provide for myself. So although there were 6 cities of refuge, there were actually 48 cities spelled out in this chapter given to the Levites and all. If you do the math, and you don't have to because the passage tells you this very thing, it means that each tribe had to give up 4 cities out of their allotment or inheritance of the land to the Levites, so the Levites would have a place to live. These cities would have already been built. The fields were already either planted for crops or pasture or harvested, or maybe livestock were already grazing in them. It wasn't a bad deal, this inheritance stuff. In verse 41, we're told, the towns of the Levites in the territory held by the Israelites were 48 in all, together with their pasture lands. Each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it, and this was true for all these towns. Finally, the chapter summarizes the section we've been in. There will be no more geography, no more allotment of land. Sorry, it's over. You had to be here for chapters 15 through 21 for it. Anyone coming from chapter 22 on, you're fresh out of luck there, pal. No geography for you. Sorry, I'm the geography Nazi. You can't just come in towards the end of a book and expect to cash in on the geography lessons we all got, okay? I mean, we didn't really learn much about geography of Israel at all, but that's okay. That wasn't the whole point of why Joshua's been telling us all of this in the last few chapters. It's been, at the bottom line, about God's faithfulness to his promises, particularly the promise that he showed to Jacob, namely that his ancestors would actually inherit the land one day, and all 12 of his sons would divide it among themselves. This, in Joshua, is the fulfillment of that promise hundreds of years later, almost 500 years later. Speaking of the promises, the final verses in this chapter speak to God's promises. As you read them, let the warm, fuzzy feeling come over you as you take in all that God did for them. This is a direct fulfillment of the promises in these verses. See if you can pick up on it and read between the lines about how God fulfills his promises. Verse 43 tells us, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." So let me ask you now, did you read between the lines there and pick up what Joshua was saying? Did you pick up what Joshua was laying down? God is faithful to his promises. Every single one. And he still is, by the way. This is important to note. It may sometimes seem like a long time that you're waiting for God to deliver on something he's promised. Now, let me just say that there's a difference between what God has promised in his word versus something a well-meaning Christian has told you God has promised. They're not always the same thing. For example, if somebody tells you that God told them you're going to marry Taylor Swift or Ryan Gosling, that's probably not God doing the promising. You'd be waiting a long time for that to happen, my friend, like a really long time. But if it's in his word, he's for sure going to deliver it. But that doesn't mean that you don't sometimes have to wait. Think about it. This promise was fulfilled. In fact, the Bible says every one of these promises. There was a handful, but each one of them was fulfilled almost 500 years later from the time that God promised Jacob that his descendants would inherit the land. But there was a purpose to that waiting. Exodus tells us it was so that God could make Israel into a great nation. They were only 12 sons and one patriarch. It took time. Plus, when all the grandkids came, they were still just a really big family that would be hard to feed at a barbecue. But in Egypt, during their time in slavery there, God used that time to swell them up in their size, using Egypt as an incubator, so that when God delivered Israel, they were one big fat baby. In fact, it was actually their size as a people that caused all the problems in Egypt. If you remember the story, the Egyptians and Pharaoh himself got threatened because the Israelites were starting to outnumber the Egyptians. And therefore, the Egyptians treated them with fear, which made them treat them even worse as slaves. But because they were such a big baby, they were ready to pop. But after waiting 400 years, there was another 40 plus years to get into the Promised Land, and there was a reason for that waiting too. Waiting is not something that we like doing, but even after resurrecting and spending 40 days with his apostles, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive all the promises of the Father. It seemed insane to tell them to go into all the world and in the next breath to tell them, but not yet. Wait in Jerusalem until you received power. They didn't understand it, but they waited, and the results were impressive. I've actually written a book about this called Reaching the Unreached, published by Zondervan. The opening of the book talks about me getting my head beat into the ground by a 300-pound rugby player on the rough streets of Port Talbot. So if you've hated my commentary and you're irritated by me, you'll love the first chapter of that book. But what about you today, Through the Word listener? Has there been something that's been hard for you to wait for? Maybe heaven. Maybe you're longing like the psalmist for all the pain and the misery to end. You're saying, how long, Lord, how long? Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you catch that? That means every second, every minute God waits to fulfill his promise means there's another opportunity for people to repent and believe and receive eternal life. That means that God's purpose for waiting is mercy. We may not like it that we've had to wait since we've been saved, but God's waiting meant that we ourselves received his mercy, and there's more coming behind us. That's not a bad reason to wait, is it? God's mercy? If it means more will come to him, I can wait just a little longer. Can't you? Read Joshua chapter 21 today, and as you do, thank God that sometimes we have to wait.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.